You're listening to the Rev Ministries Podcast. This podcast is taken from the Rev Landon Schott sermons from his home church and travels around the world. For more resources or information, please check out our website at therev.com or check out our iTunes store.
If you got your Bible, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. You know you're on the West Coast when nobody stands when you say, turn to Luke 18. Pastor Steele knows what I'm talking about. If you're down south, you're like, we're going to preach that everybody stands. You're like, whoa, what's going on? Luke chapter 18. It says, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, they told him, verse 38. So he called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Those that led the way admonished him to be silent, but he cried out all the louder, son of David, have mercy on me. Verse 40. Jesus stopped and directed the man to be brought to him. When he had been brought near to Jesus, he said, what do you want me to do for you? Let me see again, he said. Receive your sight, Jesus replied. Your faith has healed you. The title of this message this morning is The Year of Mercy. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word, it goes forward and accomplishes all that it set out to do. I thank you that your word is true and that every man's a liar. I thank you, Father, right now for ears to hear what your word is saying, hearts to receive, minds to understand. Holy Spirit, we want you to know you're welcome in this place. Have your way. We are the guest of honor. Our first job is to minister to you, Holy Spirit. Father, I pray right now that you would minister to the hearts of your people. I pray right now that you would be and to soften them right now. Father, I thank you that you love your body, and I pray, Father, that today you would minister to your saints. Father, I pray right now that you would speak and that we would hear you. So we declare, speak, Lord, your servants are listening. We love you in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said amen and amen. Every year, I've been ministering the last 6 years full-time as evangelist and prophetic evangelist, and I ask the Lord to give me a word for the body of Christ every year, and I want to make sure that this is very clear. Just because God has given me a word for the body of Christ does not contradict or conflict with the word of the house. So sometimes young Christians could be, well, if our pastor said it's a year of favor and you say it's a year of mercy, which one is it? It's both. So the word over this house is unusual favor. The word of mercy is a national word over the body of Christ. And really, a prophetic word does not mean it's guaranteed. A prophetic word is an invitation for you to align your faith with that. So many times people get a prophetic word, they're like, that settles it. Nope. Usually that means you start going after it. That means you start pursuing it. You start getting your life aligned with it. And that's how you see it come to fruition. You're seeing all these reports about people that experience unmerited, unusual favor. And some people are like, I didn't get that. Well, what'd you do to go get it? You sat back on autopilot waiting for it to come to you. Listen, the blessing of the Lord is a river that doesn't come to you. You get in it. So this is a word of mercy, which I believe is going to cross paths with unusual favor. I feel the Holy Spirit. I feel the Holy Spirit. Okay. I went to go be with the Lord, and I was really, really burdened in my spirit with the prejudice and the racial tension in our nation. And what grieved me the most is people only talked about it during stupid elections. And here's how I would relate it. Heather and I don't work on our marriage when we're in a fight. We fight when we're in a fight. And when we're in a fight, we just try not to say stupid things that are going to damage our marriage that we can't heal from. So we just try to get through it. Any married folk know what I'm talking about? And so we work on our marriage when we're not in a fight. We work in our marriage on romantic dates. We work on our marriage when things are good. And then we say, hey, babe, when you said this, it really hurt my feelings. Well, when you did this, it really hurt my feelings. Well, I didn't mean to do that. I meant this, and I didn't mean that. But see, now we can work on it. You follow what I'm saying? And it's similar to God's word. That if you can work on what God is telling you to do, if you could focus when things aren't at high tension, you're going to receive it and you're going to grow past it. Okay, follow me. So a word that was in my heart was racial reconciliation. But you don't do that in tense seasons. Because ain't nobody helping nobody. You're just fighting on Facebook and losing friends. Right? And God put a word in my heart on civil righteousness. That America stopped at civil rights when it's going to take civil righteousness to heal us. Watch. Righteousness is doing right. Oh, I feel the Holy Spirit. Thank you. I asked him to prophesy. Rights are what people demand. Righteousness is what heaven demands. Rights is what you can get men to come and agree with. Righteousness is what God has already agreed with. Righteousness is to do right, be right, live right in God's eyes. Rights are what's right in man's eyes. Holy Spirit's been speaking to me about righteousness. Now, but watch this, civil righteousness. But I felt that the tension was too tight. I need to circle around back to it. I went to go be with the Lord. I said, Lord, what's your word? And civil righteousness was in my spirit. And he said, it's a year of mercy. Now, I knew it was the Lord because I wasn't talking to myself. People don't realize how God speaks to you. Let me help you. If you don't read your Bible, he's not speaking to you. When you put God's word in you, God's word comes out of you. It's easy. Here we go. Ready? You know what you sound like. You were raised by you. Isn't it amazing that your voice sounds the same even when you're a kid as an adult? You know what you sound like. You know your fears, your insecurities. You know you. Okay? You know the voice of the devil. He's always telling you to do something of the flesh that contradicts the spirit. Okay? The devil never tells you to give. That's not the devil. Oh, that's just the devil. Yeah, right. You ever notice you never feel the enemy just taunting you to get up and go to early morning prayer? Has the devil ever just really, really just teased you with fasting? Never. Why? Because those are elements of deliverance, and he doesn't want you operating in the spirit. The enemy is always carnal. It's always flesh. It's always accusatory. Now, the flesh and the spirit are at war. So you know God's talking to you when it contradicts the flesh. The Lord never talks to me when I'm caught up in the spirit. I'll go and have prayer nights. Lord, let's talk. Crickets. He talks to me when I'm in a hurry. Because when I'm in a hurry, I'm in my flesh. Oh, this driver, these Phoenix drivers, and no one has insurance, and these lights. You know what I'm talking about? That's when the Holy Spirit speaks to you. And here's the other things people don't realize. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you, it sounds like you. Now, do you know why it sounds like you? Because the Holy Spirit speaks to your spirit, and your spirit informs you. But you would never know, because majority of people kick the Holy Spirit out of the church, so they ain't talking to nobody. Can I just be real for a second? When Pastor got up and started praying in tongues during the offering this morning or during worship, I liked it. Because pastors don't do that. Because they're so worried about someone getting offended. Well, where's the interpreter? There's always some white guy in the back who's a Facebook theologian. Where does it say here? Now, to prophesy in tongues, you're going to need an interpreter, bro. But using your prayer language is building yourself up in the Lord. I knew it was God speaking to me because my mind was on civil righteousness. And he said this, he said mercy. You know God's speaking to you because it comes quicker and faster than you can think. He said mercy. If you're taking notes, write this down. Mercy is the divine goodness exercised towards the wretched and the guilty with perfect harmonies of the demands of truth and justice. Turn to your neighbor and say, what'd he say? I said that to the Lord. I said, what'd you say? I heard the Lord say this. He said, it's undeserved kindness. I thought that was so profound until I opened up my daughter's children Bible and it said, mercy, undeserved kindness. I was like, I thought you just told that to me. Undeserved kindness, what does that mean? It means you can't earn it and you don't deserve it. You have to stop looking at God like you do Christmas. If you're on the naughty list, you don't get nothing. But if you're on the righteous list, you get everything. If you're on the good list, you get stuff. If you're on the holy list, you get stuff. Come on, somebody. Mercy is undeserved kindness. Means that you don't earn it and you don't deserve it. There's nothing in your power to get it. I'll put it like this. When we had our daughter Peyton, we went through multiple miscarriages and we waited 5 years plus the miscarriages. So it was about 8 years in a marriage before we had, or 7 years in a marriage before we had Pay. And when we had our first kid, we knew that we would just love being a parent, couldn't wait for it. But I remember when we got pregnant with Preston. And I said to Heather, I don't know if this makes me a bad person, but I can't imagine loving Preston as much as Peyton. Any other parent have that thought? I'm the only bad guy. Okay, thanks. Leaving me by myself. And I just couldn't fathom it. You ever see Baby Boss? There's not enough love in the world for the puppies and the babies. There's a few parents know what I'm talking about. And there wasn't enough in me until the little animal was born. And the moment he come out of that womb, costed me money. Just breathing, just cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. Because the doctor, how much are you going to charge to spank him? I'll do it. Watch, the moment he was born, I couldn't describe it. He didn't deserve it. He didn't earn it. There was nothing he can do but this love. That was a father's love that came from heaven, filled my heart. Watch, that's how mercy operates. You can't deserve earn it. You don't deserve it. There's nothing you can do to get it. Now watch this, kingdom. About to mess with folks' doctrine. If there's nothing you can do to earn it, that means there's nothing you can do to lose it. Here's what I love about mercy. Is that when you start to see mercy, you start to recognize it everywhere. See, when God gives you a word, all of a sudden you see it everywhere. When he saw mercy, I'm seeing over 467 scriptures. I'm in Proverbs. I'm in the New Testament. I'm in the Old Testament. I'm seeing mercy everywhere. It's kind of like when you get a new car and all of a sudden you notice that car everywhere. Anyone ride motorcycles in here? Anyone ride motorcycles? Okay, you know what I'm saying? Sir, you know what you do when you ride by another motorcyclist? Just throw that, you know, there's that thing. Just throw that out. The bad guys just do this. And then they do it back to each other. It's just this unspoken code of bad men and some ladies, you know, just. And then you got a guy in a moped who drives by. He's like, you're like, bro, I'm not waving to you. I'm not waving to you. But watch, when you own something or when you're familiar with something, you start recognizing it everywhere. I started seeing mercy all over the place. Put it up on the screen. Started seeing mercy in the middle of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. I stood, Steve and I, on the Mount of Beatitudes and declared from that same place that Jesus taught, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. How about Psalms 148? It says, the Lord is gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger. Someone say amen. Abounding in steadfast love. Luke 6 says, be merciful, for your Father in heaven is merciful. How about Hebrews 4:16 says, let us come and draw near to the throne of grace with confidence. Why? That we might receive mercy. Watch this. The purpose of grace is to find mercy. As a prophetic minister, I've been irritated to no ends of people mistreating or mispreaching or communicating the grace message improperly. And what's bothered me is people are preaching grace without repentance. Without truth, watch. Grace by itself is lawlessness. Truth by itself is legalism. Grace and truth must meet together at the place of mercy. Watch. Mercy is grace with truth. You did it, you guilty joker. You're guilty. You're in sin. You're wrong. But mercy doesn't say, get out of here, you sinner. Mercy says, come closer. Watch. Grace, oh, I feel the Holy Spirit, draws you. Watch. Closer. I need to teach on this. But watch, if there's no truth, you don't come to mercy. Watch, grace draws you. But Jesus, when he met a woman at the well, he drew her with grace, showed her grace, but then spoke truth. Watch, because mercy, the response of mercy is repentance. See, mercy is the sinner's best friend, not grace. David is in the middle of his greatest mistake, his greatest sin. Sometimes immature Christians don't realize that there are greater sins than others. Like, well, if you've committed one sin, you've committed them all. Yeah, you're in the category of a sinner. But there are definitely greater consequences of sin. Just take a couple moments just to read about it. That'd be like me going to my wife and say, baby, I just need to confess my sin to you. I was in a hurry and I ran home and I ran a red light. She'd be like, Landon, knock it off. What are you going to do? You're going to hurt people. You're going to hurt yourself. Why are you in a rush? Calm down. What's going on? Or if I said, baby, I just want to let you know I ran home, I ran a red light because I just was with three prostitutes and I just wanted to confess my sin. Why are you looking at me like that? All sin's the same. Watch. How many know I wouldn't be here today if that happened? I'd be out in the desert somewhere in an unmarked grave. My wife told me, I'll never divorce you, but I'll kill you. Just kidding. She's sassy, though. I like it. Keeps it fresh. Thank you. See, if I'm looking at David's life, people are like, I just want to be like David. I just want to be like David. Like, not me. That joker committed adultery and murder. Conspiracy to murder. Now, when I think of David's life, you know, I think of his greatest sin as adultery or conspiracy to murder. How many say that's kind of heavy stuff? Okay, I mean, preachers today, you end up on Netflix as an original documentary if you do that and you're a preacher. But watch, David's greatest sin wasn't conspiracy to murder or adultery. His greatest sin from a biblical perspective was numbering the children of Israel. That's what messed with your head. Not adultery, not murder, counting people. Why? Because in Exodus, God told number the children of Israel. Why? Because God didn't want them counting on men, but counting on him. So watch, it was a direct disobedience to the Holy Spirit. Watch. Your greatest sins come from your greatest disobedience. Hear this. Now, from a biblical perspective, the consequence of David's disobedience was 70,000 children of Israel died. 70,000 died. Now, watch this. David's facing his greatest sin. He's standing before the Lord. He's facing judgment. Watch. And in the middle of the consequences of his greatest sin, David called out and said this. He said, let me fall into the hands of a merciful God. Hear this, church. Mercy is the sinner's best friend. Do you know why? Because that's why David said his mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Listen, as long as the earth endures, mercy endureth forever. Listen, when grace lifts, mercy's there. His mercies are new every morning. I love Lamentations. It says this. It says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Do you know what that means, church? You don't have to look for mercy because mercy looks for you. Exodus chapter 33, Moses is in a personal dilemma. He had just gone up and seen the Ten Commandments, gotten with the Lord, fasted 40 days. The Lord wrote the Ten Commandments by his finger on the stone, came down, saw the children of Israel partying, living crazy, going wild. And he broke the Ten Commandments. He took the tabernacle. He took it away from the people and said, if you're going to live in sin, you can't have the presence. And then he's talking with God, and he's frustrated. And he says, who are you, God? Exodus 33:13. He says, I want to know you. Teach me your ways, that I might find favor with you. He's saying this, look, I've met Jesus in the fire. I've experienced your signs and your wonders and your power in Egypt. But I want to know who is the author of that flame. I want to know who you are. And watch, when Moses said, God, I want to know you, God took him outside and he hewn out a place for him on a rock. And he said, I'm going to pass by you and I'm going to tell you who I am. And he covered him on the rock and God passed by him. And when he passed by, he lifted his hands and he said, I am the Lord, a merciful God. When Moses asked God, who are you? God's response was, I am mercy. Hear this. When you call upon mercy, you're calling upon God. If you're taking notes, write this down. Because mercy demands the attention of heaven. Luke chapter 18, look at our text. There was a blind man named Bartimaeus. Another gospel tells us he sat at a gate called Beautiful. And every day he was begging. Hear this. He was blind and he was poor. He was in the lower class of society. And he had a physical ailment. People knew him. He was a regular there. They give him money here and there. Kind of got in the way. Went around him. But on one certain day, this blind beggar hears that Jesus is by. Fill the text, look at the word of God. And he began to call out or shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Scriptures say they admonished him to be quiet. If you study this in the Greek, they literally told him to shut up. They said, ain't nobody wants to hear you today. We all want to get to Jesus. We all want to get to him. We all want to see him. You are last in line. And not only is he last in line, but he doesn't have the physical ability or the spiritual ability to get to him. And this is where majority of people stop. Well, I'm poor. I came from this family. I have this spiritual ailment. I have this defect. I got this generation curse in my family. I've already been divorced. I've already done this. I've already had this in my life. I've already had this going on. Well, I guess I just stop here. Maybe someone in some church told you to shut up before. Maybe some pastor, leader, elder said something to you in the name of the Lord. Can I tell you, when people use God's word to damage people, it's called witchcraft. God's word, when you get close to it, it will cut you. But it just cuts the flesh off you. It doesn't pierce your heart or soul. You know it's witchcraft when it pushes you away from God. Can I just preach for a second? I was ministering last week, and the Lord brought me to this text in Mark 14 where the boy was possessed by a spirit, and the Bible says that the demon threw him in water and in fire regularly. I love God's word. It's because you read a text 100 times, and on the 101 time when the Holy Spirit breathes upon it, it jumps out. And when I read fire and water, I said, something's there. My spiritual spidey sense was going like this. I said, Holy Spirit, tell me what that is. He said, the fire and the water were bad experiences. See, church, Folks have bad experiences with fire and water, then they never want to go near his fire or his water ever again. A bad experience in church, a bad experience with a religious family member, a bad experience, watch where word curses are thrown at you. Just shut up. God's done with you. No, those prophetic words are dead. You've disqualified yourself. But here's the thing. If you cannot earn mercy, you can't disqualify yourself from mercy. And something rose up in this man. Put the text back up. Where he stopped shouting. And the Bible says that he began to cry. Now, what's the difference between a cry and a shout? A cry is a shout without your flesh. See, we shout at sporting events. We shout at political rallies. We shout at concerts. We shout at entertainment venues. All of that is in the flesh. There ain't nothing spiritual about it. In fact, it's more carnal than spiritual. Those are things that we shout at. And unfortunately, most people shout at church. Do I sound good? Did I shout in key? How did I look when I shouted? Did they hear me right? Is that okay? Was it too loud? Was it not loud enough? Do they think I'm spiritual or am I over spiritual? I need to keep this all together. See, that's a shout. A cry is when you push past your flesh. When you stop caring about what you look like, that's when David got undignified in his praise. That's when Hannah looked like she was drunk crying out for a miracle. See, when your spirit pushes past your flesh, sometimes it's noisy. Sometimes it's messy. Sometimes it's undignified. But every time it's powerful. See, the cry is the spiritual version of the shofar. If you're under 30, you probably don't know what the heck this is. This is a spiritual instrument of war. They took this from a ram's horn, a ram's head, and they ripped it off, and they would use this once it was made into a shofar as a spiritual weapon. They blew the shofar, and the walls of Jericho came crumbling down. They blew the shofar, and the enemies were scattered. They blew the shofar, and angels' armies would begin to come and begin to wage war on their behalf. And I was in a service one day, and I felt the waves of the glory of God. Some of you new saints don't know what that's like, but you got to be around long enough. Waves of the glory. And a rabbi was doing the service, a Christian rabbi, and I said, "Sir, what was that?" And he said, "That was the priestly blessing." He said, "If you ever pray the priestly blessing and blow a shofar, watch out." So I got me a shofar. And Steve and I have traveled the nation blowing the shofar. We went to San Francisco, and we went to the rainbow flag that waves over the city. And when I went and saw this giant rainbow flag that waves over the city, I heard the Holy Spirit say, "My rainbow hangs higher." Wow. Yes. I told the senior pastor, because I operate under authority, I said, "I feel like we're supposed to go and blow the shofar into that flag and declare his righteousness in San Francisco." People don't know how to do right spiritual warfare. You don't go pulling things down, you lift things up. The pastor said, "Do you understand that's an act of war?" I said, "Yes, sir." We got on the flight, and the stewardess said, "Is that a weapon?" I said, "Yes." Been on Indian reservations, and we blew shofars in unceded principalities. I've seen God work in miraculous ways. I've seen taken pictures before we blew a shofar, and after and during the shofar, the entire picture was blurred, because it releases heaven's warfare. Do you know how they make shofars? They have to take it from a ram's head and rip it off, and then they take it and they place it outside. And they wait for the flesh to die. And when the flesh is dead, that's when it becomes a spiritual weapon of war. Church, when your flesh is dead, that's when your shout turns into a cry, and that is when you become a spiritual weapon of war, when you learn how to release heaven's power. Somebody lift your voice and let the Lord have a cry.
You're still shouting. That's not a cry. A cry is when you release something from your spirit. A cry is when you become undignified. A cry is when you say, Lord, if you don't move now.
Watch. He's blind.
Watch. He can't get to Jesus. He can't see Jesus. He can't navigate the situation. And there's nobody to help him get there. But everybody else is crying, Rabbi. Everybody else is shouting, Teacher. Everybody else is shouting, Jesus. But one man is shouting, Mercy. It's the perfect prayer. It's the name of God. Mercy. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. Watch, he's calling on the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Watch, I feel the Holy Ghost. I've never preached this in the last year. Is laced with mercy. From Rahab to Tamar to King David. Watch, all of them immoral. All of them failures. All of them flesh. But mercy entwined through the whole thing. And he said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. Watch. He didn't say, I'm qualified. He didn't say, this is what I can do for you. He didn't say, this is my talents, my giftings, my anointing. He said, I need mercy.
Watch. And Jesus stopped.
Bring him to me. Mercy demands the attention of heaven.
Bro, play whatever worship song is on your heart. Just make sure it's a worship song. Watch.
Mercy will get you to the place that you can't navigate on your own.
You know, when you can't figure it out, how is God going to do this? How is this going to happen? How? I can't see it. I can't figure it out.
Mercy takes you from that place of brokenness and pain.
Watch.
It didn't just take him to Jesus. It took him to a mercy seat.
I didn't get time in the last service, but you cannot talk about mercy without finding a mercy seat. The temple had three layers, an outer court, an inner court, and a holy of holies. It was separated by a giant veil of religion. And one day, one man a year would go, Exodus chapter 25, and he would go and he would take blood with him, and that blood would grant him access past that court, curtain, temple court, and it would give him access to the Ark of the Covenant, the tangible place of God. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant was two angel cherubims with their wings touching together. And they called it the mercy seat. And that was the place that the high priest watched would take the sin. Why have we tried to keep sin out of our church? Rather then make a place for it in our church. And the place for it is called the mercy seat. Why do you think so many people, I got goosebumps all over. Why do you think so many people ended up at the feet of Jesus? Because they were at the feet of the place he sat. And everywhere he sat was a place called mercy. Watch. See, the mercy seat doesn't reject sin. The mercy seat welcomes it.
Scriptures say, when he died, he hung suspended between heaven and earth as the spotless lamb to create the atonement for us. And the curtain temple was torn from heaven down. Watch, providing access. That now it's just not the high priest one time of year. But now it's the single mom every Wednesday, every Thursday, every Friday, every Saturday. Come on, the newly married couple, the broken young man. Come on, wherever you are, whoever you are, Jesus said, come to me. This is just crazy. I was in Israel 3 weeks ago. I asked the tour guide, I said, where's the gate beautiful? He said, you mean the mercy gate? I said, what'd you say? He said, we call it the mercy gate, where the man cried out for mercy. Watch, scripture says that Jesus will return on the Mount of Olives, fulfill prophecy, and walk through the eastern gate, the mercy gate. And you wouldn't know this unless you've been there. Where they believe the Ark of the Covenant is, watch, directly lines up with the mercy gate. He will walk through a gate of mercy to take his place at the mercy seat and welcome relationship with his bride. Bow your head and close your eyes all over this place. You know why I believe that the Lord said this is a year of mercy? It's because this is a year that you get back your intimacy. Play that last worship song we played of the morning. This is the year that you get your closeness back. This is the year that you hear from heaven again. This is the year where you experience his power again. This is the year that you experience the closeness again. This is the year that you experience intimacy like you've never experienced. And in Exodus 25, it says, and there I will meet you at the place called mercy. This is the year. Come on. And so many times people have tried to hide their sin and hide their pain and hide their shame. But the word of God says to bring your sin, bring your shame, bring your pain to the place called mercy. There it is welcomed from above. God wants to meet you this morning. I don't know who you are, but if you say, I need mercy, I don't know who you are, what you're dealing with. Maybe you need mercy in a physical miracle. Maybe you need mercy in a grandchild. Maybe you need mercy in your children. Maybe you need mercy in a breakthrough, a spiritual breakthrough. Maybe there's tormenting in your mind and spirit, and you need mercy today. I don't know who you are, but today I know that there is mercy here, and there's mercy at this altar, this place of mercy today. Hear this word. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. It can't be disqualified. People are already coming to an altar of mercy. But I want to let you know today that Jesus loves you. He died on you, and suspended between heaven and earth, he removed a veil to have intimacy with the Father in you. Get out of your seat as fast as you can and come to this altar of mercy. I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care what you're dealing with today. I don't care what your title is today. But today he's calling sons. He's calling daughters to a place of mercy.
Thank you for listening to the Rev Ministries podcast. If this message has blessed you, we want to encourage you to share it with a friend. For more information about this ministry and how you can make a difference by financially supporting us, please visit our website at therev.com. For full length sermons and episodes on audio or video, please visit us at therev.com or search for us on iTunes.